Good morning. A warm welcome on this cold winter morning to another enjoyable time in the Word of God. And I trust that you'd be blessed and that the Lord would encourage you and inspire you in this time, and that you would experience His love as we continue with our theme called An Encounter with Love, working through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul gives an incredible outline of what true love, true biblical love really is. And I trust that you'll be blessed again and challenged this morning, and search your own heart as to where love is residing in your heart and how much love there is and how do you understand this incredible love of God. I want to start with a little story. So once I heard a story of a little girl that was invited to a friend's home for dinner, a grade one little girl. And the vegetable that was presented there was broccoli, and I'm sure many of us have different connotations with broccoli. So the mother of the friend asked the girl, "Do you like broccoli?" She says, "Yes, I love it." And so the bowl of broccoli was passed, and then she declined to take any. And the mother said, "But I thought you said you love broccoli." And the little girl said, "Yes, ma'am, but I don't love it so much that I want to eat it." So you see, many times we think we understand love. Isn't that so? Many times we say that we are loving, but when push comes to shove, do we really act on it? And many times we like this little girl that we say we love and we understand love, but when it comes to the action, then that's when the challenge comes. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your understanding of love? And what is God's understanding of love? That's the most important thing. It's not about what we understand by love, it's what God says about what love is. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 about this love. You see, I want to say this morning, I want to encourage us not to lose hope in this time, because hope is being challenged. But the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 5 that the love of God, or hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so powerful? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we don't have to lose hope. Therefore, we don't have to lose heart in this time of challenge. You see, love is who God is. But His love also causes us to spread the love around. It's like this virus. You know, this virus, you will spread. If you've got this virus, you will spread this virus. And it's the same with love. If we've really got the love of God in our hearts, we're going to spread this love. Isn't that so? Because the Holy Spirit has poured out this love into our hearts. And I want to say this morning, let us spread God's love. Let us ask God to pour His heart, or His love, so much into our hearts that we can truly spread this love. Wouldn't that be amazing, to spread this love? Let's spread God's love and not our idea of love. So let's have a look again at what is this incredible thing called love. We mentioned the first five in the first 2 weeks, and I'll just go through it again. The Bible says love is long-suffering, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. In other words, love is generous or giving. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, it's humble. Love does not behave rudely, it's courteous. Love does not seek its own, is unselfish. Love is not provoked, it's good-tempered. Love thinks no evil. In other words, it's innocent. And love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love is sincere. So we're going to look at number 6 and number 7 and number 8, the next three in these incredible outlines or definitions of what love truly is. And remember, love is an action. Love is a doing word. It's not something we just understand in our heads. Love flows over into our actions. So I want to challenge us this morning to search our hearts in terms of these three we're going to look at this morning. But I want to start, or continue rather, with a story from Genesis chapter 4. I want to read for us a story of the first kid, the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the well-known story that most of us know. And I want to read it for us and just look at the heart of man, the sinful heart of man that does not understand love, that does not have love, and how sin tends to challenge us in our ways. And so it's about Cain's heart. And let's look at Genesis chapter 4 from verse 8, or from verse 4 to 8. And it says the following. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? A terrible story of what happened when sin entered into the heart of man. Sin entered when Adam and Eve disobeyed, and then they had children, and you can see how sin has just abounded and sin has increased in their son Cain, and how he killed his brother because of a lack of love, because of a terrible evil that came into him. And I want to look at these three things that I want to mention this morning about how Paul writes what love isn't and what love actually should be. You see, Cain was more focused on himself, wouldn't you say, and wouldn't you agree with me in this story? Cain and Abel are asked to give an offering to the Lord, and Cain gives his offering, and Abel gives his offering, and the Lord doesn't seem to, you know, accept Cain's offering. And something happens in Cain's heart. Something is exposed in Cain's heart. And he was more self-focused, he was more selfish than focusing on his brother. Because that's the natural thing. When sin comes in, what happens? We are more self-focused. And remember, this is the first child of the first people who sinned and who fell. And so sin is in the heart of every man. And so Cain was fully selfish and focused more on himself than his brother. He didn't seem to care much about his brother. Isn't that so? I mean, he asks you, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to look after my brother? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is Cain became so angry. Cain became full of rage, even to the point of bloodshed. Terrible stuff, eh? And then the third thing is Cain allowed evil. He allowed sin to rule over him instead of what God said to him. God said, Cain, sin is knocking at your door and you must rule over it. And what happened? Sin took over and he shed blood. He killed his own brother. How terrible. You see, and instead of Cain being innocent of evil, that's what he should have been. He should have been innocent of evil, like Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 19. We should be innocent of evil, and we look at that a little bit later. You see, we live in a society that is increasingly self-centered, easily provoked to anger and rage, and is often suspicious of everything and anything. Isn't that so? We have these three things. We have people that are more self-focused and in survival mode, it seems, in these times. And I want us to look at the last while, this pandemic that's caused life to be so different and life to be challenging for all of us. I want us to look at society in general, but also in our own hearts. We cannot look just outwardly. We need to look at ourselves and say, isn't there some of the stuff in my own heart as well? And isn't there a lack of love at this moment in this world? A lack of true biblical love, the love that we're going to look at now. But you see, people are becoming more surviving and just looking at themselves and focusing on themselves instead of abounding in love, instead of being outward focused, being other people focused. And I'm not saying there's no one. There's people doing amazing work out there. There's awesome people that are trying to make a difference, that are focusing outward. But generally, society is becoming more and more self-centered, wouldn't you say? Rather focused on the self, more on the self than on other people. And then also, people are becoming angry in this time. People are becoming full of rage, even to the point of bloodshed. I mean, just look at all the murders around us. Look at all the blood that is being shed, even in our nation. The rape, the murder, the terrible stuff happening. People are full of anger and full of rage. And then thirdly, people are very suspicious. I mean, just look at all the conspiracy theories that are going around. People are so suspicious and they cannot trust easily because evil is abounding, sin is abounding, love seems to be growing cold. There's less and less love in this world and more focus on self and anger and rage and just this just terrible stuff happening. And I want you to think about your own heart in this regard, in this time. And let's be honest, and let's allow the Lord to deal with us in this area. So let's look at the counter to all of this challenge that we face, and the selfishness and the anger and the suspicion in our hearts and in the hearts of this world. Let's look at what Paul writes here about what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And he says the following. He says, love does not seek its own. The Amplified Version says as follows, love, God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Love is the opposite of self-centeredness or selfishness. Love is not selfish and self-centered. Love is self-sacrificial. Love is giving. Love is not self-seeking. Let's look at this definition of the word to seek, where it means here, love does not seek its own. What does the seek mean? It's defined as to worship, to plot, to go about or desire or endeavor or inquire or require, to seek after or search for something hidden. You see, many times it's our own rights that we're looking for. We're seeking our own rights. But I want to say, as believers, we don't have any rights. We only have responsibilities. I heard that quote once. That as believers, we don't really have rights, we've got responsibilities. And many times the selfishness in us, without the love of God, causes us to be seeking of our own rights and our own ways. And as believers, I want to say, there's only one way, and that's the way of the cross. You see, so we cannot seek our own rights or insist on our own rights or our own ways. Love does not do this. Love is not demanding or insisting on for own gain. Rather, love yields to the purposes of God. Isn't that amazing? Love yields to the purposes of God. Love is self-sacrificing as opposed to self-seeking. And I can truly testify in my own life of when this love of God came into my heart. I mean, all of us are naturally selfish. So I'm going to confess, I was naturally selfish when I was growing up. And I remember in my house, in my parents' house, where many times I started to get this focus on myself and everything was about me. And I remember that frustration, experiencing a bit of that frustration in my parents, that it was all about me. And when I started to train and I run, then, you know, my training in the afternoon, everything revolved around that. And I had to drink tea or coffee at a certain time. I could only train at a certain time. And so many times it just became about me. And I was so challenged by that. And when I met the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came to fill my heart, something happened, something shifted in my life. And life didn't become about me and all about me anymore. It became about other people. God gave me a heart for other people. And to be honest, I still struggle with the selfishness. All of us struggle with the self. But God wants to pour out His love in our hearts that we can be delivered of that selfishness and the self-seeking where it's all about me. Love is not like this. Isn't that so? And I want to challenge us this morning and say, where is there still selfishness in all of our hearts? Where is there still self-seeking? Because when the love of God, the unselfish love of God comes into our hearts, He changes us. Isn't that amazing? You see, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5, verse 30, let's read this. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And in John chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus said again, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Jesus Himself came to set the perfect example, and He said to us, I, even as the Son of God, have come not to seek my own will, but I'm coming to do the will of the Father. I'm coming to seek the glory of the Father. And how many times do we seek our own will or our own glory? And there is only one will that we should live for, and that's the will of God. When our will becomes God's will, when the glory that we want to take for ourselves, we say, God, it's your glory. When we get affirmed and get celebrated and get given rewards and awards, then it becomes God's glory, God's awards, because it's all about Him and it's all about His will and His glory. And Jesus came to demonstrate this. He came to pour out that love in our hearts, that love that does not seek its own. I want to encourage us with that this morning. What about your heart this morning? Where are you still selfish? Think about your close relationships. I want to challenge you. Think about those close to you in your life, because they will be the ones that will be challenging you and measuring you on how truly unselfish are you. And if I look at my wife and my kids, you know, they my gauge. And is it about me, more about my comfort, or is it about blessing them, about reaching out to them? So think about your close relationships at this moment in your life. And is your life truly about yourself, more about you, or is it more about those around us? Because love, friends, does not seek its own. And then the seventh one that we're going to look at that Paul writes is here in verse 5c. It says, love is not provoked. The Amplified Version says, love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. This is a challenging one. You see, the Greek word for provoke means to sharpen, stimulate, or rouse to anger. Provoked is a powerful word, and many times we are provoked in our lives to anger. Isn't that so? Think of someone who gets teased, or maybe you've teased someone, and you know they are provoked to that place of getting so frustrated, getting so angry. And you see, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked to that place of anger. Love has a good temper. And I don't know if you've watched the Leon Schuster movie, but Leon Schuster is good at provoking people to this place of anger. And I watched the documentary on him about him, and he's apparently going to make another movie again. And he realizes there's so much anger in this nation at the moment. There's so much provocation that he says he's risking his life by doing this provoking, because he knows he's going to touch buttons in people's lives that's going to cause them to either hit him with a fist through the face, or else to take out a gun and shoot him. Because there's so much anger. People are being provoked to anger. And Leon Schuster is good at provoking people to anger. Because people are provoked. The sinful nature is provoked to anger. But the good news is love is not provoked. Love stays calm. Love has a good temper. Amen. And you see, Proverbs 19 verse 11 says the following. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Sensible people control their temper. And this whole thing of provoking is about our temper. Are we good tempered? Are we bad tempered? But love is not bad tempered. Love doesn't react like that. And in fact, the Bible also says that fathers, we should not provoke our children. Why? Because we provoke them to anger. We discourage them. And I've seen it even with my own children growing up, you know, as I'm frustrated sometimes and I react to them if they irritate me like that. And then I realize I don't have that love in my heart because I'm so easily provoked sometimes when I'm stressed and tense and my kids are frustrating me and then I can lash out at them. And I've had to say sorry to my kids sometimes for lashing out at them, for being angry with them. Why? Because we sometimes provoke. But you see, love is not provoked. So when are we provoked in our lives? Maybe when we lose, when we lose in sports or in games, we become angry. When things don't go our way, when we feel hard done by, or even injustice happens, and we even have a right to get angry. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't be provoked to anger. We can have godly anger. We should be angry at sin in our own lives and the sin of this world. But we shouldn't be provoked to this place where, like Cain, we start to shed blood. And that's what people are stressed. People are provoked to this point where blood is shed many times. But love comes in and love does the opposite. Love is good-tempered. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this piece, says the following. The effect of love is nowhere else more striking and apparent than in changing a temper naturally quick, excitable, and irritable to one that is calm and gentle and subdued. A consciousness of the presence of God will do much to produce this state of mind. And if we truly loved all people, we should be soon angry with no one. And that is what love is. Love does not get angry with anyone. Love is so calm and gentle and good-tempered. And I want to ask you this morning, what provokes you to anger? Is there anything that provokes you to a place of anger? And I want to say the good news is that God's wrath towards us has been poured out on Jesus Christ. And he has made a way for our anger to be dealt with. God has made a way for us because his wrath against sin has been poured out on Christ, and therefore we do not have to be provoked. We can just give that anger, give that frustration to the Lord, because his love does not get angry with us. His love is not provoked. And he's made provision, friends. Let's give that to him. Let's give the provocation to him, because love is not provoked. And then my last one this morning, as we end off, is love thinks no evil. What great news. The Amplified says it as follows. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to suffered wrong. The Greek word for the thinks here is that which is commonly rendered as imputes. The Greek word think here to love thinks no evil. Love imputes no evil. That's what it actually means. Love, it's actually an accounting term, and it means does not reckon, does not charge or impute to a man any evil intention or design. You see, instead of imputing our guilt to us, Christ came and he imputed his righteousness to us. What good news this morning. That is love, friends. Love imputed to us, not what we should have deserved. But because of his love, he thinks no evil. He overlooks and keeps no record of the wrongs that we have done in our lives. Isn't that amazing? And that is the type of love that God wants to give us, that we keep no record of wrongs. And you see, it's not about sweeping things under the carpet. God doesn't just be ignorant of the sin of the world. God knows that the world is full of sin. God knows you and my sin. He confronts that sin and he comes and he forgives us our sin. He comes to bring his son Jesus and he forgives us of our sin. So it's not about sweeping things under the carpet. It's actually choosing to forgive completely. When you know that there's sin there, when you know that you've been offended, you've been hurt, you don't just ignore it. You realize and you have to choose to forgive that person that hurt you. That is what it means to think no evil. That is what it means to keep no record of wrong. You think no evil and you completely release the person of any offense done to you. Isn't that beautiful? And we never hold it against the people. But how difficult is that? It's actually impossible without Jesus and without the revelation of what he did for us. I heard a story of one married man saying to his friend the following. He says, you know, every time my wife and I get into a conflict, she gets hysterical. She gets hysterical. His friend said, hysterical? Don't you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. She rehearses everything I've ever done wrong in the whole history of our marriage. Now, it's a funny story. We can laugh at that. But you see, that is not love. Love doesn't, you know, keep a record of all the wrongs done throughout our lives. And as married couples and as people, as friends, as people in relationship with other people, we should keep no record of the wrongs done against us. Isn't that so? And maybe today you've got to forgive someone. Maybe in your marriage you need to forget about all the stuff that didn't work and was done wrong towards you. And you need to forgive. Because love, friends, forgives. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not keep a score. Amen. And Jesus has done that for us. He forgives so easily. Why? Because he loves us. And because he wants to pour that childlike faith into our hearts. You see, love is innocent. Love thinks no evil. Love is innocent. And we must invite God's love to make us again like children. Romans 16 verse 19 to 20 says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love what Paul says. He says, let's be innocent of evil. Let's understand that there's evil out there. Let's be wise about doing good, but let's be innocent of evil and let's allow the God of peace to crush Satan under our feet. Isn't that amazing? When we surrender, when we become childlike, I don't know if you know children, children just forgive so easily. Isn't that so? You can offend them, hurt them, and they're so quick to forgive because they haven't got these walls and these hurts that are built up in their lives where they become harder and harder and harder. And I want to say the love of God wants to break down the stuff in our hearts, the hardness of our hearts. The Lord wants to pour out his love and give us that childlike faith that we can forgive easily. That we can keep no record of wrongs. Amen. That we can be innocent of evil and be like children in Jesus' name. So I want to say this morning, where there's self-seeking in our lives, where there's anger, where there's suspicion, let's allow the love of God, this love that is not self-seeking, this love that is not provoked to anger, this love that is innocent of evil, this love that doesn't think evil, that allows evil to be done away with, that confronts evil and forgives evil. Let's allow that love of God to be poured out into our hearts this time. And I want to say, many times this is all because of a hardened heart in our lives. All of this stuff happens, the anger, the selfishness, the suspicion is because of a hardened heart. And the Lord says he wants to give us hearts of flesh, amen, and not hearts of stone. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. Let's allow God's love by His Holy Spirit to give us hearts of flesh that can love, a soft heart, so that His heart can be poured out into our hearts, that we can be selfless, good-tempered, and innocent, fully trusting in Him. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You for Your love. I want to thank You that Your love is not self-seeking. Thank You that Your love is not provoked. Thank You that Your love thinks no evil. That is who You are, Lord. You are not self-seeking. You are not provoked. You think no evil, Lord. You have come to make provision on the cross. And I thank You for each one to experience more and more such a revelation of Your great love for us, in Jesus' name. I bless Your people today, and I thank You that they'll have an amazing day and that experience an outpouring of Your love, that we can change this world, that we can be a blessing and just counteract the anger, counteract the selfishness, counteract all the suspicion that's around the world that we live in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for listening and for watching again. And may you continue to grow in a revelation and have even more encounters with love in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you so much.